Are you with me in Hebrews 11:6? It says, and I'm reading different. I'm reading from the New King James Version today. Is that what's up there? Normally I'm reading for NIV, but this is the New King James Version. It says, but without faith it is impossible to please him, him being God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And I'd like to preach for a while this morning from the subject, what are you seeking? Father, we thank you for this time together this morning, Lord. I pray you'll help me to be accurate in teaching what it is that you've laid on my heart, what you've opened my eyes and my spirit to. God, I know what it is that you've shown me. I just pray, God, that you'll communicate it through me. Help me to be able to do that accurately. And God, that you'll give us open hearts and ears to hear and receive it, and the power of the Holy Spirit to apply it to our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So I've never ceased to be amazed at God's word. You read it, and you read it, and maybe you've read the same passages many, many times, and yet all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit will just make something new to you or fresh to you, or you'll see something in a way that you've never seen it before. And this passage, I can't even imagine how many times I've read this or how many times I've quoted this, and yet I was reading it recently, and boom, God shows me something in a way that I had never really seen it before. And it was really focused on one word. I always find, I know I have a tendency to believe that things are God when it comes to me as in such a small, it's almost like getting a small, condensed, very tightly package. Like it's really small, but it contains like an explosive amount of information or energy. Like if God speaks two or three words to me, it's huge. It explodes into something huge. Or if there's just one word, it has a significant impact. And for me, I was reading this and just one word just went boom, and it's like, oh, well, that must be God, because that's kind of the way it works with me. And it was the word him. The word him, in that he rewards those who diligently seek him. In the context of faith, in the way that we've always understood faith. And so it was a way that it spoke to me in the context of Hebrews 11:1, when it tells us, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we cannot see. So I've always used that as kind of my definition of faith, because it literally tells you, now faith is. This is what faith is. And I really, not that I didn't understand contextually that verse 6 is all a part of that, but I didn't see it in the way that kind of God opened my eyes to, in that, again, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we cannot see. But then we go to verse 11:6, and where it says it's impossible to please God without faith. But then it goes into this statement that you have to believe that God exists. Well, let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever seen God? I haven't. If you have, you are a very, 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 very minute, small percentage of people, because the Bible tells us we can't even see God and live. So I'm assuming if you've seen God, you're not alive. Amen. So I hope you're going to be able to track with me this morning. I hope you're feeling in a particularly intellectual, cerebral mode this morning. If not, more coffee is always the answer. Because you're gonna, I think you may need that to stay with. Because I'm not concerned about God's word. I'm concerned about me being able to communicate it to you. So it's impossible to please God without faith. This idea of believing in something that we can't see, believing that God is still dead. But it leads to then, we have to have that faith to believe God, but it's impossible, but he rewards those who do what? Who diligently seek him. So I saw it in a way that I don't see God, and faith is believing in something that we don't see. But then it was this shift for me that took place. We don't diligently, we get this idea that faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we cannot see. And we always, when we have faith for a thing, right? I'm having faith for this thing, or I'm having faith for this to happen, or I'm having faith for this event, Or maybe I'm having faith for a person, for something to happen in their life. But it's usually like a thing, an object, an event. I'm having faith for that. I can't see it. It hasn't happened yet. But I'm sure and I'm certain of that thing coming to pass. And yet in verse 6, we're told that we have, it's impossible to believe God without faith, a faith that diligently seeks Him, not a thing. Him. Because in Him, we have everything we need, right? And this was kind of the shift that took place for me, that the faith that God wants to see, and this is just, I'm kind of brainstorming here now, but I really am starting to see faith more as it's either you just, we have a tendency to think of having degrees of faith. I have a lot of faith. I have a little faith. Right now I'm having a medium faith. I like to have my medium faith bumped up to a medium plus, you know. But then there are days it's maybe medium, but it's dropping a little and all that. I'm starting to see faith more as like, it's either you have faith or you don't. It's either like an on-off. I mean, now I can argue against myself. You want to hear me debate myself? Yes, but Randy, we're told that we can have faith as small as a mustard seed. Well, that puts a degree of faith on it, right? So there is some kind of degree of faith there, but I'm not sure that it's teaching us to have that there are degrees of faith or just simply saying it doesn't take that much faith, just believe. I believe this idea of it's either have it or you don't simply boils down to this. Again, not having faith for a thing, but having faith that I trust God. I simply trust God in this situation. Whatever the situation is, I just trust God. And so now we're back to God diligently seeking Him, not the thing. Does this make sense? Yeah. So before I get too ahead of myself here, let's go back and read this passage in context, Hebrews 11, 1 through 6. It says, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see." I'm reading from the NIV this time. "This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what we see was not made from what was visible. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." Now, before I get into some points I have on this, let me ask you this. Who was Enoch seeking? By faith, it says Enoch was taken from this life, right? Because he could not be found because he was taken away by God. Before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. Enoch was taken, he did not die, we use the term translated, from the life on this earth to life eternal. He did not die because of his faith. That's what we're reading here. This Hebrews 11 is all about faith. Okay, read it. It's all about, Enoch was taken because of his faith. And he had such faith that he did not experience physical death. But his faith was what? Who was he seeking? God, not a thing. And it was that faith that allowed him to be translated. So as I said, we think as in verse 1 that it's telling us to have faith for things that we cannot see, but it has this idea of we're seeking this thing. It's telling us that faith is believing and we will receive something that we have faith for, even though we can't see it. But I think we need to get away from the idea of seeking something. But verse 3 reinforces this idea about not having faith for even though we can't see, because God spoke a world into existence that we can see that was made out of what? Nothing. That is the, when we talk about creating, people, certainly people have creativity, and we do have a level of creativity, and some of that I'm sure is a gift from God, but true creation is something from nothing. That's why the Bible teaches again and again and again the power of the spoken word. We have creativity, less creativity than God has. We have power in our spoken word because God has power in his spoken word. It's not the same degree, but there is power in the spoken word. In fact, when you if you speak something to a person, I want you to get this with me, okay? When you speak something to a person, you share something with them that has never been shared with them before, or something they may have never thought of before, you have created something in them that did not exist before. That's creation. That's creating something out of nothing. You spoke it into them, and it will never leave them. Someone asked me recently if there's more power in the spoken word than there is in even saying the written word. And I believe the answer to that is yes, absolutely. I won't get into that right now. It's not my message. But I think that idea. So the idea that God creates something out of nothing, do we believe that God can do that? And that's, but it's not the thing, it's the creator, it's God. We have to believe that he exists, something we can't see, right? And that he will reward us when we diligently seek after him. And we'll get into a little bit more about what diligently means here in a minute. Verse 4, by faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice. Now Abel, he could see the sacrifice he offered. But the God that he was sacrificing to, he could not see. Do we understand that? See, I'll tell you that this is my opinion. This is my opinion based on my understanding of reading Scripture. After Adam and Eve fell, man no longer visibly saw God. One, because they had sin and were told we can't see him, look upon him without, and live. And God separated himself from Adam and Eve in that he put them out of the garden. They could no longer enter the garden where they used to walk and talk with God. So I don't believe that they any longer had that visible, physical interaction with God. Therefore, I don't believe Abel was able to see God. He sacrificed to God. He saw the sacrifice that he offered up, but he didn't see God. That was his way of seeking, diligently seeking after God. In fact, maybe, don't hold me to this one, but it comes to my brain, Abel offered his very best. Can we say he was diligently seeking God? And Cain just offered something. So maybe he was seeking God, but he wasn't diligently seeking God. I don't know. But Abel, God was more pleased with his sacrifice. He's offering to God a God that he can't see. We must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. And as I said in verse 5, we see about Enoch being translated. Let me read that passage in Genesis 5, 21 through 24. It says, when Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. He became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived 365 years. Enoch walked with God. He was no more because God took him away. Enoch's faith was such that he sought after God to the point that he walked with God and then he was taken away. He is seeking after God to a degree, to walk with God. Now, I don't think, this doesn't mean that Enoch physically saw God, because I don't think that mankind physically could see God after Adam and Eve's fall, okay? This expression, though, to walk with God does not mean to physically walk with God, because in 1 John 2:6, we're told that we must walk as Jesus walked. But we are not physically seeing Jesus and walking beside of him, right? We're walking like him. So walking, as it here it applies to Enoch, I believe means pursuing after God, walking, living the way God wants him to live. And he was diligent about doing that because he believed in God. He believed that God would reward him for it. And so he made a diligent effort to walk, to live as God wanted him to. And it was that faith that allowed him not to experience physical death, but to be translated. But it, again, it was not faith after a thing. It was faith after God, diligently seeking after God. And so he was rewarded because of this. And so here's kind of what, again, trying to capture what went off in my brain when I read this. For me, I've always thought of faith as being certain of something that I believe for that I couldn't see. But in verse 6, I saw that faith was not seeking something that I couldn't see, but it was based on diligently seeking God. I have to have faith for something I cannot see. No one has ever seen God, but we have to diligently seek after him and believe that he will reward those who do that, do so. So let's look at what it means to diligently seek God. What does it mean when the Bible says diligently seek? The word diligent in the Greek, if I can pronounce it, is exateo. And it means to search out or to investigate. It's not just looking for God. Where are you? Where are you, God? It's no, I'm investigating God. Who he is. What is his nature? What is his character? What is his plan? It is to investigate. It is to crave after and even to then worship him. So when it talks about those who diligently seek God, it's talking about investigating God. Just quick test. What's the number one way to investigate God? Just read the words that he spoke to us, right? So are we investing? So I would say this. If you're not spending time in God's word, are you honestly seeking God? Are you diligent? Can you say, God, I have the faith that you require because I'm diligently seeking you, if you're not reading his word? Can you say that? I just feel like, I know I say this a lot, but I'm going to say it again because I feel like I need to. Because I feel like there's somebody here today that's on the edge of thinking, yeah, maybe I should read the Bible. Folks, just do it for 5 minutes. I'm telling you, just do it for 5 minutes. And do it, give it a week or two, just 5 minutes. I promise you, you will be so rewarded by it. You will begin to hunger for more of it. I'm not asking you to sit here and read the book of Numbers. I've never even read the book of Numbers all the way through, okay, at one time. No way. It's right up there with watching paint dry. But read, what, you're excited by paint drying paint? Oh, okay. I thought maybe. Leviticus, there you go. Some of those are rough. I think, man, and you know what? You know what's amazing? That was the Bible for the Jews for a long time. The first five books of the Bible. Okay, so the first five books of the Bible are known as the Law, or they can be referred to as the Pentateuch, meaning five, or the books of Moses. So if you ever hear any of those three references, it means the first five books of the Bible. That was basically the Bible for the Jewish scholars for a long time. Yes, there's some rough reading, but 5 minutes, just do that, and you will not regret it. But if you're not willing, I don't know if you can say that you have the faith that God requires, and it's impossible to please God without faith, and that faith is diligently seeking after him if we're not willing to do that. So this is Bevington's paraphrase, okay? Bevington's paraphrase of Hebrews 11:6. It is impossible to please God without a faith that causes us to believe that God exists and causes us to search him out, to worship him and investigate him. So that's what it means when we're talking about diligently seeking God. So this is not going to be a two-part sermon, and I thought, I don't have that many notes, so I'm going to actually make it through this week without leaving anything out. So here we go. So we seek God because he possesses everything we need. Let's go to Proverbs 8, 17 through 21. Proverbs 8, 17 through 21. I love those who love me, and those who seek me find me. With me are riches and honor, enduring wealth and prosperity. My fruit is better than fine gold. What I yield surpasses choice silver. I walk in the way of righteousness and along the paths of justice, bestowing wealth on those who love me and making their treasures full. So he's saying, man, I got a lot of blessings and treasures and righteousness to offer. If you walk with me, this is what you get. Now, this passage starts with it because it describes finding God as better than receiving. You know, when the Bible talks about and uses like gold and silver and all these things and treasures, it doesn't, first of all, we've talked about this before, prosperity does not mean material wealth. It primarily means that we're making good progress. When we prosper, when the Bible talks about us prospering, it's saying you're making progress in life. You're growing in the Lord and you're walking in the plan that he has for you, and you're growing because of it. But it uses terms like that to illustrate what we as human beings understand to be really good and really valuable. Okay, so it's giving us a standard that we can understand and measure. Because when we just understand, if God would just say, hey, you should pursue after me and diligently seek me, and it'll be wonderful. Well, we don't really, what does that mean? But when God says, hey, it's like gold and silver and treasures, that we know, right? Because we live in a material world and we understand the value of material things. So God gives us these terms, not necessarily to say, again, that the armored car is just going to back up to your front porch and unload, but to say this is the value of the things that you had, that you benefit when you find God. It's like the Song of Solomon. I love Song of Solomon. Okay. When I was in the Navy and I'd be on cruise, when I'd be on the ship away from duty, we would write passages of Song of Solomon to each other. Whew, that's some good stuff, let me tell you. But it's not, Song of Solomon is not to say that God wants a physical, intimate relationship with you. It is, gives us a human illustration of what we understand as human beings to be the most intimate relationship that a person can have, saying, God wants a very personal, intimate relationship with you. It's an illustration. It's not literal in that sense. Just like God may bless you with gold, but it doesn't mean that God's just going to, again, unload the armored car for you. So, but it's all this value that comes with just receiving God. There's all this value that comes with pursuing God. Verse 17 promises that if we love God and seek him, we will find him. That's where we go back to reading the Bible 5 minutes a day. He says, if you really seek me, you will find me. It's a promise of God. And in verse 18, with God, there are riches and honor, enduring wealth and prosperity. Now, I want to break that down a little bit when it talks about some of these terms. The word riches, this way I wrote it in my notes. Riches equals enough. So when it says that you'll have riches, it means you'll have enough. It says enduring wealth. It equals that it will not be lost. It cannot be stolen. So you might want to write this down if you're a note taker, okay? Riches equals enough. Enduring wealth means it won't be lost or stolen. And when it talks about prosperity, as I said before, it means gain or increase or progress. It can even mean revenue, all right? So there's going to be increase in whatever it is that you're prospering in. It doesn't have to simply be money. It just means you're going to see increase in it. God possesses these things, and when you find God, you find these things. So it's these things, but we don't find these things, we find God. And by default, all this comes with it. So we diligently seek God. Are you with me? Are you following me here? Verse 21, wealth equals protected store of substance. The protected store, when God says you're going to have wealth, he's going to protect your store of the substance, of what you have and what you need. Now, remember, Satan is a thief. He wants to come and steal, right? He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. God is going to protect you. In other words, nothing. We went back to enduring wealth. Nothing's lost or stolen. that he's going to protect your store of substance because Satan wants to steal it from you. So verse 21 says that he's going to bestow wealth on those and it's going to make our treasures full. Again, when we find God, we receive the things that we need of because they are a part of who God is. We go to Matthew 6, 31 through 33, which we've discussed before. Do not worry. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the pagans chase after all of these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you, given to you as well. Remember the righteousness? He says, seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness. Well, back where we just read in Proverbs 8:20, it says, "I will walk in the ways of righteousness." So we're gonna walk in his righteousness. We're gonna pursue his kingdom and his righteousness. But here's the thing: we've talked about this before, and I'm gonna repeat it again. Don't worry about what the material things of this world. The pagans chase after all of these things, but we're told not to do what? Don't chase after these things, right? Let's go back to what I said in Hebrews 11, 1 through 6. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we cannot see. If we think that that is a thing, I'm starting to lose you, aren't I? Pagans chase after things. Faith and substance, faith being the substance of things hoped for and certain of what we cannot see, is not a thing. It's not having faith for a thing. Because he goes on and says what? Don't chase after the things the pagans chase after. Seek after what? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of the things will be added to you. You're not chasing after the thing or things. You're pursuing God. And then the things come to you, just like we just read about in Proverbs 8. God possesses all of those things. So I really was convicted on this in my understanding. Again, the whole idea of Hebrews 11, 1, about faith being certain of something that I can't see. But I just kept seeing, always viewed it as a thing. Well, God, I have to believe, I need this, or so-and-so needs that, and I'm going to believe for that thing. What he's telling me is like, no, believe, diligently seek God and trust him and trust him and he'll take care of that thing. And that's exactly what we see again here in Matthew 6, 31 through 33, which we've talked about many times. God is not saying we can't have the things that the pagans chase after. There's nothing wrong with those things. In fact, God knows we need those things. We just don't chase after the things. The pagans chase after things. Believers chase after God. And all these things will be added unto you. Seek God for the... Speak God... I'm going to do this very quickly. Seek God in your spiritual dryness. Psalm 63, 1 through 5. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you. In a dry and weary land where there is no water, I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Behold, your love is better than life. My lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. So he goes, when he starts off saying that we are to what? God, my God, I earnestly seek you. When I'm thirsty, when my body longs for you, when I'm in a dry and weary land, I'm seeking you. We don't seek the water, don't seek refresh, seek God. And all these things will come with it. And when it comes with you, he says, my soul will be satisfied. Let me ask you this. If you really receive and walk with God, say the way Enoch did, what are you going to say? I don't know. I just have trouble. I understand now. Remember Moses when God told him to go talk to Pharaoh? And Pharaoh said, I'm not eloquent. Here I am. I'm... I'm not Moses, but you get my drift. I struggle with being eloquent enough to communicate these ideas to you, but I know the ideas in my heart and my brain, okay? If you know that you know in your knower, like Rosie was saying this morning, saying, you just know. One of the beauties of age is you learn and you know in your knower that you know that you know, okay? And you're with God and God's with you. Tell me something, what else are you going to need? If you're walking with God the way Enoch did, what are you going to say that, oh, by the way, God, I need this thing? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine walking with God and knowing that you are like this and then going, oh, by the way, God, I need something? Like you don't already have what you need because you're walking with God, or that God didn't know that you need it. And I got news for you. If you need something and God doesn't give it to you and he knows you need it, you don't need it. Because if God knew you needed it, you'd have it. So I have to conclude from that there's a bunch of things I think I need that apparently I don't need, okay? I know. Yeah, I wish I have been preaching here all this time so that maybe someday I can aspire to be as holy and as spiritual as all of you. Please help me and pray for me. Folks, we're all in this together. We are all in this together. Thank God for his grace. Amen. Don't be your own obstacle. Psalm 34:10. The lions may grow weary and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. As humans, tell me if I'm wrong, our first instinct when some issue comes up is to solve it ourselves. Again, I know you guys all immediately fall on your knees and seek God, right? But for most of us mortal men, our natural instinct is to take care of it ourselves. We may think that we're strong and capable like the lion. We have the lion assumes he has the power to get whatever he needs. He's the king of the jungle, amen? And we think that we're going to go out there and we're going to do it ourselves. But with that attitude, we are warned that he will end up growing weak and hungry. And if we have that attitude and we think we can handle ourselves rather than seeking God who lacks no good thing, we become our own obstacle. Which is where many of us find ourselves much of the time. Do not become our own obstacle, keeping us from receiving the things that we have need of, the things that God possesses. We need to find God, and we find those things. Psalm 105:4 says, look to the Lord and his strength, seek his face always. Not our strength. We may think that we are, you know, we're the lions, we're the king of the jungle, we're the head of our own destiny, but he says that we should look to the Lord and his strength. When we have fear, we are to seek God. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. We all go through periods of time of fear in our lives, things that we're anxious about, things that we're concerned about. He says that he sought the Lord and he answered him. He delivered him from all of his fears. Again, I go back to, if you're really walking with the Lord, what are you afraid of? Psalm 118:6 says, the Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Well, we'd all love to be in that place. We'd love to be in this place, right? Where we're walking with God and there's nothing that we lack and I have no need to ask him for anything. And I'm walking with God and I have no fear of situations. I have no fear of man. But they all come from the same thing. We get that by diligently seeking God. Not by seeking the thing that we think we need. This is to walk with God, to seek his face. He delivers us from our fears. He provides all that we need. Deuteronomy 31:6 says, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. For the Lord your God goes with you, and he will never leave you, and he will never forsake you. When we seek God, when we are continuously seeking God, diligently seeking God, then God is with us. Do you think, here's the idea. I want to make this really simple. Because we can talk about diligently seek God, diligently seek God, diligently seek God, and make it seem like it's this big progress. I got news for you. If you, the moment you say, God, I need you, or God, I'm looking for you, I promise you, whether you feel it, sense it, think it or not, he's there. What God, a good God, the way we know God to be, ignores you when you're crying out to him, when you're seeking him? Do you think that God, if you are truly seeking him, do you think God's going to say, oh, I'm going to play hide and seek? I promise you, he doesn't. So when we seek God, it's like as soon as you are truly seeking God, the seeking is over. It's done. I mean, now it's, you need to continue to be in relationship with him. But it's not like you've sought him and can't find him. He's not that kind of God. He's going to be with us. He says he'll never leave us or forsake us. I promise you, if you cry out to God earnestly, diligently seeking him, he is going to be there. He is going to be with you. And I love this, and I'll start to wrap this up. 1 Peter 1:3 says, his divine power has given us most of the things we need. Is that what it says? Has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Remember back to where it is to investigate diligently. It means to investigate him, to seek after him. So it is that investigation, that knowledge. We have everything that we need, right, for life and godliness through our what? Through our knowledge. But we get knowledge because why? Because we have been investigating him. We've been diligently seeking him. So when we have that, we have everything that we need for life and godliness, because when we seek God, we will find him. And with him comes all of those things. When we seek God, we are blessed. Psalm 119:2 says, blessed are they who keep his statutes and seek him with all your heart. Let me read it. Typos. The word and is sand. That's what threw me off. I don't think so. Spell catch doesn't catch that mistake. Blessed are they who keep his statutes and seek him with all their hearts. So he says, if we do that, if we're seeking him, diligently seeking him with all of our hearts, we will be blessed. If we're seeking after him, we're going to be keeping his statutes. We're going to be doing what he wants us to do. And blessing comes with that. Blessing comes with that. Seeking God should, this is a statement of priority. When it tells us to diligently seek God, we're saying that is my highest priority. There is nothing else that I can seek after that I desire to attain that's more valuable, more important, a higher priority than seeking God himself. And certainly not the thing, but God himself, the provider of all of those things. We keep his statutes, we're pleasing to him. When we do that, we are blessed. Let me close. Matthew 7:7-8. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock, and the door will be open. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be open. The question today, I mean, that God asked me when I read this was, what are you seeking? Randy, are you seeking something? Or are you seeking God? Ask, it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Who am I asking? God, right? Who am I seeking? God. Who needs to open the door? God, right? I'm not having faith for the thing. I'm trusting God to provide the thing. And I can trust God because I know him, because I'm diligently seeking after him. I'm finding him because he's going to let me find him, or he's going to find me, and we're going to walk together, and I'm going to learn and grow as I investigate him more and more every day. We will find him if we diligently seek him, and he will give us those things that we need. Let me conclude with this last passage, Acts 17, verses 27 and 28. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. Isn't that a good promise? He's not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. God is not far from us. And it's in him that we live and move. Our very lives are in him. Not the thing, not the faith for things, but in him. Find God and we find those things that we need. Seeking God is to seek our Father, the one who birthed us, the one who created us, the one who designed us, the one who gave us a plan for our lives. To seek God is literally to find or seek our Father. We are his offspring, and he wants us to have the things that God gives us by our birthright. That's where you go back to faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we cannot see. We've talked about this before. That faith there is talking about it is our deed. It is our deed that we possess that thing. It belongs to us. That's the kind of faith that says, I have the deed to this because God is my Father. It belongs to me, and I trust my Heavenly Father. So when I seek God, I am literally seeking my Father, and with that, as his offspring, comes all the birthrights. I possess the deed to those things. I own them. They belong to me, and Satan can't steal them from me, and the world can't keep them from me. I trust God to meet my needs. So what are you seeking? What are you seeking? Seek God. Seeking God is the exercise of our faith. Let me say that again. Seeking God is exercising your faith. What are you seeking?